It's just an awesome book if you want to learn about the church really functioning well. They did some things that just were awesome. And we're going to get a start looking at that today, 1 Thessalonians. I want to go ahead and start and read this again. I know we just read it, but this first chapter gives you kind of a foundation for what kind of church this is. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's start with verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned from God, from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. God, this morning, just thank you for the opportunity we've had so far to just fellowship together in song and in knitting our hearts together as we look to you to guide us. God, thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word and to be taught from it. God, I pray that you would help each one of us to examine our heart and our lives, that we would be fully surrendered to your purpose for our life, for our church, and God, that we would take the things that you have for us today into the next week, that we might be changed, that our purposes, our intentions might be led by the Holy Spirit, and that we might be the church as you intend us to be. This is in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this church, if you want to go back and see kind of how it got started, we're not going to take the time to do that today, but you can look at Acts chapter 17 and Acts chapter 20. Paul made two visits to Thessalonica and did that foundational work that he talks about here in chapter 1, where he went in, shared the gospel, and they turned from idols. So you see some of that in Acts 17 and 20. But what's really important here as we look at this chapter is, and I would say this is one of those things where you say, here's their situation, and then God. And anytime you have that phrase, and then God, you know change is coming. So the church in Thessalonica clearly was a church that needed God. It was a church in a probably around 100,000 people, not the church, the city. And 100,000 people had markets, commercial city, had, of course, all the things that go with that, idol worship, and lots of different people passing through that bring all kind of awful things. So this is the church that Paul came into, and he brought the gospel message. He brought Jesus. And then God stepped in and changed the Thessalonians. And what that means is that they now have a story. They have a testimony. They have a transformation story. And as we get started, I want you to think about yours. If you have met Jesus, you have understood clearly the gospel, then you have a story. Think about the gospel for a minute. Every one of us started in the same place, enemies of God, separated from God by our sin, with no hope, nothing we could do to take care of that. That's the same place that they started in Thessalonica, without God, in need of God. And then God stepped in. If today you're a follower of Jesus, it's because somehow, some way, someone stepped into your life and shared Jesus with you. Now, there are people who came across a tract, who just read the Bible on their own, but that's really the exception. Everything that I've read says about 80-85% of the people who profess to be believers got saved because a person spoke into their life. Someone who loved and cared for them enough. That's pretty incredible. For them, it was Paul. Think for a minute, who was that in your life? For some of us, you grew up in a Christian home. You know, some of you have parents were the first person that you remember hearing the gospel from. Some people, there was a friend in college that came alongside and shared the gospel. All different situations, circumstances, but somebody looked at you and realized that you need Jesus, and they cared enough. They shared that message that sin equals death. That Jesus came to do what you could not do. You're separated from God. The result of that is eternal separation and death. But then God saw us in our sin, in our separation, and did what we could not do. And he did that through the life, through the death, through the burial, through the resurrection of Jesus. And what that means is, if you've come to know him, you've placed your faith and trust in him for salvation, that you have something that is special. You have now hope. Hope is the big thing that separates us from the world. You have hope, and we see that in this chapter too. Through faith, you have his righteousness. You have a restored relationship with God. You have a meaning and purpose because God stepped in. Not because you're awesome, because you did something great, but because God is awesome and he did something great. And if today you can stand up and say, this is my testimony, I believe this, then you have a story. And we're going to read about their story. But it's important to recognize that you have a story. And the way I view this and see it, you have a story, but it's really his story. You're not the center. You can say, well, this is my history. Well, actually, it's his history. It's the history of God stepping into a lost person's life and redeeming it. That's your story. It's a story about how great God is. We think about the gospel. We often are struggling to figure out. Like I just kind of hesitant to be an evangelist, to share the gospel. It's not complicated if you see it. It's your story. What you're doing is you're getting to know somebody, building a friendship with somebody, and you're just being open and honest that my story is Jesus' story. It's not complicated. It's your story. And your story is one of the most powerful things that you have to point people toward Christ. And we'll see how it worked in this church in just an amazing way. The question is, how has your faith changed you? That's really important when we think about our story. Because if your faith hasn't changed you, you're going to find your story is going to be a hard sell. One of the reasons this chapter is so amazing to me is because they were changed. And everybody knew it. There was no hiding it. That should be true in our life. It should be clear and obvious. I'm not the person I was. My story is his story. How has your faith changed you? That's part of your story. So I've talked to people that were saved out of difficult lives with maybe drugs and different things. And they say, well, I'm kind of ashamed of my past. I said, no, you should celebrate your past. you're not celebrating your past, you're celebrating how God redeemed your past. Don't be ashamed that God stepped in. That's your story. That God took you at your worst and changed you. That's a powerful story. Don't be ashamed of your story. One of the verses that I really love in this chapter is verse 3. It says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Now, what we see here is the Thessalonians, when they understood the gospel, it changed them, and they began to do things differently. So work of faith, the work there is a word that kind of takes its action. It's not just a belief. They didn't just have faith and it caused them to think differently, although that's true. But because they had faith, they believed it, they began to think differently, they acted differently. The work here is an action word. It's deeds. It's lived out in the choices that they made. What you believe directly affects your actions. Growing faith moves you to actions. And what's neat in this is you have that work of faith, and it says labor of love. And sometimes we equate, well, work and labor are the same things, but actually the work labor here is labor more in the idea of effort. So their faith caused them to do things, to make good choices, but also to put effort into it. And I don't know about you, but I worked a summer job, and my coworker, I remember specifically this one day, this was a good illustration of working without effort. We were supposed to shovel this big pile of rocks and kind of spread it out in a parking lot. And, you know, I'm shoveling away, doing my work, and then like the boss, he gets us started and he watches for a little bit and then he walks away. The instant he gets around the corner, my coworker sticks his shovel in the pile of rocks and steps back and pulls out a pack of cigarettes and lights a cigarette and starts smoking as I'm shoveling away. So one of us is putting some labor into our work. The other one is getting paid the same per hour, but their hourly output is not the same. These two things are not equal. So as far as our paycheck was concerned, we both worked. Sort of. I still struggle to call what he was doing work. He did move some rocks, but there was no labor put into it. What faith does is causes us to make specific choices. And even when you think about the afternoon service, as you've been looking at the one another's, those are works. The one another's should change our actions. They go along with things that we do. And this is speaking to how we do it. You know, you can do things that are the right things, but you can do it grudgingly, unwillingly, with as little effort as possible. That is one way to do it. That's not what this is talking about. I don't think that's the way that they did it in Thessalonica. They put actual effort into it. And I would say that our love and our faith sustains us to put in real effort. Think about the stories we have of mothers who sacrifice for their kids. It's amazing feats of strength because their kids are in danger. They put in real labor, effort, because they love their kids. I think our faith does that for us. We're all in if our faith is genuine. A lack of faith and a lack of, in this case, think of the labor of love, our love motivates us to do a lot of those things. A lack of love in the church is often seen in personality issues in the church. We're upset not because this person sinned against us, but because their attitude is we just don't really like it. I think those are the things that love covers. And is that effort? Is it hard to put up with someone who's prickly? Yeah. There's some real effort required there. Love takes effort. It goes on, it says, patience of hope. steadfastness of hope, some translations say. It's endurance, this constant waiting, patient continuance is one way that I saw it. It's the idea that hope sustains us when the labor of our work takes time. Now think about that. Hope sustains us when the labor of our work takes time. Sometimes we understand that because of what God has called us to, we have to do things differently. We have to make hard choices. And it's going to take some real effort. And it's not going to be quick. We love to have overnight changes. I just wish when I recognized a need in my life to grow or to be transformed that it just happened. Like, okay, God, I recognize it now. Just change it so I don't have that anymore. But somehow God wants me to struggle through this continual process. And it's like, I just want it to be over. But it takes time. But why is it worth it? Because the hope I have the promise of Jesus that one day I'll stand before him perfected like he intends for me to be. Right now I'm a work in progress. Got a lot of work to do. But I have hope that sustains me to continue because I have the promises of Jesus that he will perfect me. He will do what he said. So we don't give up. The fight is worth it. We work and we labor because we have hope. Now, let's look at this chapter. As we see the church in Thessalonica, their work of faith resulted in some very specific things. In verse 6, it says, "And you became followers in us and of the Lord." So they made choices to follow Jesus and to follow the example of Paul because of their faith. So it's important to recognize that they didn't just believe in Jesus. Sometimes we say, well, this person made a profession of faith. They're now saved. Their life looks exactly like it did before. That is not what they were talking about. They were visibly different, made different choices, actually followed the example of Paul and of Jesus. Their priorities changed. Their actions changed. They were visibly different. How was that? Well, verse 9 says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned from God to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So they turned to God from idols. This is repentance. They changed direction. They understood that what they were doing was wrong and they began to follow God. That's a change of priority. That's a change of action. It's a visible change in their life. As they did this, verse 7 tells us, "So that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia." They didn't just begin to make some changes lightly and people say, they're a little better. But it stood out that they're following Jesus. They became examples to other people. It's a radical, visible change in their life. It's public faith. So one of the things I was thinking about as I've gone through this chapter, just thought about it quite a bit in the last couple of months. Often we think about our faith, and the way some people talk about it, they say, well, it's my faith is private. It's very personal. If you think that, let me first stop you and say, well, wait a minute. There is no way you can look at the New Testament and say that your faith is private. Is it personal? Absolutely. Your faith is very personal. But there are no examples in Scripture of your faith being private. The record we have is that your faith is public. And in their case, it's very public. How public was it? Well, verse 8 says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia," so a local region, "but also in every place." Everywhere we go, people are talking about your testimony. That's not private. Is it personal? Yes. They changed. Their personal lives changed. It's very personal. It's not private. And I've talked to people both here and in Japan that worked office jobs and say, yeah, I don't think anybody at work knows I'm a Christian. It's like, that's a problem. How do you do that? I mean, you're hiding it or you're not a Christian. I don't know which it is. I don't accuse you, but I don't know how nobody knows if you've worked there for longer than a week that nobody knows that you're a Christian. You're saying nothing that you do in the way that you do it is enough different that other people ask you a question about, hey, you're a little different. Hey, you don't do this. Nothing? Nothing's different. I think you're not a Christian, or you're intentionally hiding it. You have to be. Not if you work in an office day in and day out with people. It's not possible. Or you're not actually following Jesus. Because everything I read in Scripture, the life of a follower of Jesus is radically different than the world. Different priorities, different goals, the way that they do things, radically different. It's impossible to follow Jesus and have nobody know. It's not possible. They're a good example. Their faith, I love the way it said it, that it rang out. Their faith was not quiet. Their faith was loud. It was loud in their actions. I think it was loud in their words. Everybody knew. Everybody was talking about it. Man, they are different. Can you believe what they're doing? I think this is similar. We looked briefly at the church in Acts, in chapter 2 of Acts this morning. The church in Acts, same thing. Man, they're different. Their flow of life is not like the world's. Why is that? Well, they were changed. They were genuinely changed. Suddenly, the things of this world that they wanted to hold out onto and pursue didn't matter. They were generous to an extreme because this is God's family and we will sacrifice for it. It's the same idea when Jesus told his disciples that people will know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for each other. They didn't just like each other. You know, sometimes as I travel around and go to different churches, you say, well, this is a friendly church and they like each other. That's good. But what Jesus said is that the relationship that you have is going to be so radically different than the world's that people will go, wow, there's something over there. Something's different. They live with and for each other in a way that stands out. And sometimes I think church is more like a social club. Like, hey, they get along well. Awesome. That's great. That's not the standard that Jesus set. I always go back and I think about when Jesus continually told his disciples, you know, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Like, I don't think we genuinely think deeply about that and are willing to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, or to follow Jesus. What we want is, I want my ticket to heaven. I'm going to fold that and stick it right here so I don't lose it. I don't actually want to change very much. I mean, you can take away some of my worry. I don't want to worry anymore. But I don't really want to stop doing the things that I enjoy and sacrifice for the sake of your mission, Jesus, because I've got my own plans. I've got stuff I would like to accomplish. And I don't want to lay any of that aside. So the deny yourself thing, I'm not really for that. Oh, take up your cross, but that sounds hard. I saw the passion, not for me. That sounds like you want me to do something difficult, God. And, you know, I don't like difficult things. What I want is to go to my job, and I don't want anybody to look at me. I just want to do my job and get my paycheck and go home and spend my money on the things that I want. But it sounds a lot like taking up my cross might require me to do something that's going to be hard, that's going to stand out, that I might not enjoy. And I don't want that. So let's take, along with denying myself, I don't really want to do that. Let's take taking up my cross. I don't really want to do that either. So follow me. Well, where are you going? Well, you know, you go some places where, you know, there's trouble. It's kind of like Paul. Everywhere he went, there was trouble. Why was there trouble? Well, he was following Jesus, and he was putting Jesus at the center, and most people in the world don't like that. Well, so Jesus, I don't know, if you want me to follow you, that sounds a lot like, you know, people might be upset sometimes, and I don't like that. I don't want to make any waves. So how about I'll sit here, stay at home, and I'll pray that someone else follows you and does what you want done. And I think that's good enough, right? Maybe I can get a raise at work, and I can give, you know, a small part of my raise to support other people to do that. And then that's sufficient. I mean, it's not denying myself, it's not taking my cross, and it's not following you. But I did think about it. Sort of, almost. Are we really different than that? I wonder sometimes. We look at ourselves, we continue to have the same problems. We struggle with the same things. And sometimes I think, you know, if we really committed ourselves to following Christ, to denying ourselves and taking up our cross and being part of his mission in the world, a lot of the things that we continually struggle with wouldn't be issues anymore. They're only issues because we're avoiding really surrendering all that we are to Christ. And you will continue to have those issues because Satan has easy ends when you're not fully committed, when you allow lots of things to come in and distract you. Satan lots of doors. Just, hey, you know, you can do this. Jesus asked for everything. And we look at this church, it certainly seemed like they gave it. And it stood out to everybody. They became examples because their faith was loud. The gospel sounded forth. Their testimony sounded forth. And verse 10 tells us that hope marked their lives. So they turned to God to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. And I think it's important to recognize, I don't think they're waiting, sitting at home, just like, we're just waiting on Jesus. Their lives were changed. They were actively following Jesus as they waited on his return. I think faith still works. I think our faith is still intended to be lived out loud. The gospel still changes lives. The question is, has the gospel changed your life? How has it? Is that obvious, visible to anybody else but you? Is the only way that anyone else would know that you're a follower of Jesus is if you told them, because they don't see it anywhere? It stood out in Paul's life. It stood out in the life of this church. They lived differently. How has the gospel changed your life? Does your faith work? Now, that the faith works one way inside the church, in the church body, by living out the one another's. You know, as you go through the one another's, you have to think, what actions go along with this? It says, bear one another's burdens. Well, does that mean I can just pray for them? Is that good enough? We should never be asking, is that good enough? If I do this, is this good enough to know? How do I actually do this? What does it look like for me to consider people in my church above myself and say, how can I serve you and help you be more like Jesus? What does it take? I want to give that. Is that easy? Well, now let's go back to that deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. We're not looking at easy. Don't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus called you to easy. He called you to sacrifice. If we're going to bear one of his burdens, if we're going to love each other, it's not going to be easy. I would say it'll be joyful. I think some of the most fun that you could have is to be committed to other people and see them change if you genuinely love them. That does not mean it's going to be easy. How does your faith work? Does it work in the community, outside the church walls, on the mission of Jesus? Now, one of the things I've been starting to think through, and the way I'm trying to encourage people to think about it, we think about our community, there's three kinds of conversations you really want to have. They're good conversations, God conversations, and gospel conversations. Good conversations are just that. They're just good conversations. We need to be in the community and have good conversations with people. Show that we care about them. We're open to a relationship with them. Often our problem as Christians, particularly people who have been a Christian for 20 years, 30 years, is you have work and you have home and you have just a set path, so you don't meet new people anymore. We need good conversations with new people if you want to have gospel conversations. How do we have more good conversations is a question that we as Christians should be happening. We're not here just to tread water and make it through until the day we die or until Jesus comes back. Jesus is doing something. We should be proactively looking for good conversations. And a percentage of those, there will be wide open doors for God conversations. What's a God conversation? There's lots of different options for God conversations, lots of different ways that God comes into the conversation. It might be as simple as just recognizing, you know, I go to church. You're opening the door for a God conversation. It could be being deliberate and saying, hey, you know, I pray, I believe God exists, and I pray, and I realize you're going through a hard time. Would you mind if I pray for you? I've never heard of anybody being upset if you ask to pray. Can I pray for them? It might be there's a conversation going on, people are talking about something, and just like, man, it's a beautiful day. It's like, God does some beautiful stuff. You know, you're just inviting God into the conversation with no expectation. Sometimes you have somebody you don't know that well. It's like throwing out a line and see if they bite. Maybe God's been working their heart and they're just ready for that person who they know that they can have a spiritual conversation with. If you have good conversations on a regular basis and you're not ashamed of Christ and you acknowledge that being a Christian is part of who you are, you'll have opportunities for God conversation. Now, all of you know Melody, so if she's not here, so I can say this. She's one of the most introverted people I've ever known. And she grew up in her house. Like, I don't know. She's for years and years, like, she just doesn't talk when we have people, you know, around. She just didn't. Well, that's her. She didn't talk. You know, she was baptized, and I think that was one of the things that was holding her back. You know, she was, when she finally got baptized, right after that, I think within weeks, she was going to a jiu-jitsu tournament, and on the way back from this tournament, the lady that she was riding with, Melody told us, she said, you know, I was really praying. I wanted there to be an opportunity to say something. I didn't know how to do it. And like Melody, she's not the conversationalist, no. She's listening the whole way there and have three ladies in the car. And on the way back, it was just her and the driver. So she finally just prayed, got up her courage. She girded up her loins and said, so what did you do last weekend? or what are you going to do this weekend? And so the lady told her, you know, long diatribe, all the stuff this lady's going to do. And then it was silence. And Melissa was just praying, please, 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 please. And finally the lady goes, so what are you going to do? Oh, good. So she told her what was going on this weekend, about the church family, maybe a Bible study, things that were happening. She's like, hey, I'm part of a church. Church family, believe in God. Not complicated, not pushy. If Melanie can do that, every single person can do that. She has two people going to church with her now in North Carolina. It's like, this is Melanie. She didn't talk to people. How did that work out? It wasn't easy. But because of her faith, she had to make some choices. Am I going to hide, or will my faith be public? Are you an example to others? You see, the church, they were an example. So they didn't just slide by and say, well, they're doing the job, but you know, it could be done a lot better. They were an example of how to live a life of following Jesus. That's really what our goal is. I think individually and as a church, what kind of church do we want to be? What kind of follower of Christ do you want to be? I want to be an example. I don't want to just go, well, you know, he's doing all right. I want to be an example of someone who sacrifices and put Jesus first in everything, whatever it costs. I want our church to do that. I would love to be part of a church where other churches are saying, we really need to look at that church as an example of how to love each other. Man, they do it well. Their faith is lived out loud. We need to look at that church and see how they love their community. Man, they're out there and everybody knows that they're there and they care and that Jesus is at the center. It's not hidden. They're an example of a church that is fully committed to the mission of Jesus. What would that look like? It means making hard choices individually and as a church. Are we an example for others? Does the gospel ring out from our church? Micah. So then the question, as we close up, is what's next? And I read a book years ago, very disorganized person sometimes, most of the time. It's a book called Getting Things Done by David Allen. A lot of stuff in that book I have no use for, but there's one concept that I have not lost. He said, anything in life that you actually intend to see progress on, you should have a next action. So if you don't have a next action, it's just good intentions. You know, you're not actually going to do anything. You have to have a next step. What's your next step? You know, for some of you here today, it might be that you need to start where this church did, and that's repentance. Say, God, I know that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. I know that the way I've lived is wrong. I want to turn from that. I'm going to follow you. Repentance might be the place you need to start and place your faith in Jesus. For some of you, as you look around, whether it's in the church or out, your next step is to forgive somebody. You have someone and you've allowed your relationship with them to hinder your walk with Christ. You've given them a power which Jesus did not give them. The power to make you miserable. The power to keep you unfruitful. The power to draw your attention when Jesus should have your attention. For some of you, your next step is to forgive the way that you were forgiven, which is completely. For some of you, your next step is to serve. You're here and you're present, but you haven't really participated in the body. It's one thing to show up and say, well, I'm here, I'm thinking about the church, I have good feelings, but I'm actually not going to be part of it in any meaningful way. I'm not going to give my time. I'm not going to show up and ask what's needed, how can I help. I'm not going to use my gifts to help others grow. I know you wouldn't say it that way, right? You just don't show up. For some of you, your next step is to ask, how can I serve? Because as you serve the body, you serve Christ. What's your next step? What's our next step as a church? Your next step should at least be informed by this church in Thessalonica. I want to live my faith out loud. I want my choices to reflect that I am daily denying myself, saying, God, whatever I want, I surrender that to you and ask, what do you have for me? What do you want for me? Let me find joy and contentment in the little things, whether it's the way Susan and I are serving her mother, or whether it's the last 28 years as we've been missionaries in Japan. What do you have for me? I want that. I'll be content with that if it's little, and I'll give everything for that if it's much. What does that look like for us as a church to live our faith together out loud? Let's pray. God, this morning I just want to thank you again for the challenge of this church in Thessalonica. God, I pray that our faith would be modeled after theirs, that we would follow their example as they follow the example of Paul and Jesus, that we would truly pursue you and put you first in all things. God, as we have that command to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, God, I pray that we would see you clearly as we are, as you are, and love you, and that we would see our neighbor both inside the church, that we would love each other, that we would consider others above ourselves as we seek to serve and build up and help others take their next steps toward you and toward maturity. But we would also see the neighbor that we have in our community who needs Jesus, who needs us to see them and to love them. God, I pray that you would help us to be disciples, who make disciples, who follow you with joy and with hope. I thank you again for this passage of Scripture and this church. God, may our fellowship be anchored deeply in you. This is in Jesus' name. Amen.